92, verse 1 and verse 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. See, for you and me, the kryptonite of our lives is that we have a tendency when trouble comes to be pessimistic. We have a tendency when trouble comes to be problem conscious. And we even have a tendency to panic. See, being pessimistic and full of panic and problem conscious, that's the very kryptonite, so to speak, for you and me spiritually that causes us to lose our power and to lose our witness and our effectiveness as a believer. There's many calls to give God praise in the Psalms. And I will tell you part of the answer to overcome the kryptonite, so to speak, of panic and pessimism and being problem conscious is to be a person of praise. It is the power of praise that can make the difference in our lives. Psalm 63, 3 through 5. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Psalm 71 and verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. We should spend our whole days with the spirit of praise to God, shouldn't we? Deep down within us, it should always be right there. Psalm 71 and 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The word praise is used 277 times in the Bible. The word worship is used 197 times. I think it matters to God. I think He's trying to tell us the importance of praise and worship. It's clear God wants you and I to be people of praise. There's three simple truths that I share with you this morning. It's better to praise than to panic. It's better to praise than to be problem conscious. And it's better to praise than to be pessimistic. So the first one here is better to praise than to panic. Now, it's easy. It's easy to praise God when everything's going great, isn't it? Everything's just wonderful. We just worship God, give Him our praise. But the reality is this, that life isn't always wonderful. Life isn't always perfect. Sometimes there's issues of pain and trial and trouble. And John 16 and 33 tells us, it says, in the world you will have tribulation. Panic, this ideal of panic has been defined as sudden overpowering fright or unreasonable terror or run in flight. Panic, by the way, can very quickly lead to a spirit and a heart of despair. There's a lot of things that come upon us that have the potential to create panic in our lives. There's health issues. You get that call from the doctor. He tells you, well, that tumor is cancer. That can create a sense of panic in our lives. There's family relationships. Relationships that we value, we hold close and hold dear. And yet something happens and then it's broken. It's like fine china that falls apart and it breaks our hearts. There's the panic of finances when there's a sudden change in our financial situation and it can create panic. Or even just conflict with others, a sense of conflict. Can I tell you this? Panic only deepens the trial or the trouble that we're facing. Panic only makes the trouble or the trial we're looking at worse. How can we praise God? How can we praise God at the point of panic? That sounds like it'd be kind of challenging, doesn't it? How can we do that? We can do that by doing exactly the same thing that Superman did when he was exposed to kryptonite. See, we have to do what he did. We have to expose ourselves to the Son. Amen? The Son of God. We've got to get alone with Jesus. We're not going to defeat the sense of panic until we come into the presence of our Savior. By getting alone with Him and reaching out to Him in faith and asking Him for help. By remembering His love for us. By remembering that cross as the symbol of His love and His sacrifice for us. This next image you see is Reverend Earl and Pearl McLaughlin. His name was Ira Earl McLaughlin, and her name was Mary Pearl McLaughlin. They're my grandparents. But they were always known, not by their first names, not as Ira or Mary. They were always Earl and Pearl McLaughlin. Grandpa McLaughlin pastored the Church of God in Stroud, Oklahoma, as well as managing and running his dairy farm about 15 miles away near Prague. From the time I was 7 years old, I spent most of my summers on their farm. The last summer that I spent with them was 1965. I was almost 13 years old. I will tell you, I worked harder that summer than I had ever worked because Grandpa was so weak due to the onslaught of leukemia that eventually took his life. I'll tell you that at that point in my life, I don't think I could have loved anyone as much as I loved my Grandpa McLaughlin. I knew he had leukemia. I knew he was going to die. He knew I knew. We didn't really talk about it. I didn't realize that just 20 months later, I would be attending his funeral. But Grandpa, knowing that his time on earth was short, that particular summer, I can remember he was especially attentive to talking to me about Jesus. It seemed like whatever we were doing on the farm, whatever chores we were up to, whatever it was, he'd find some way to bring Christ into it or his faith in God into that situation and make it a discussion with me. One afternoon in the middle of that hot summer in Oklahoma, we took a break from the hot sun and the chores. That was very rare because he was constantly wanting to work. He never wanted to slow down, but the leukemia was taking a toll. He was weaker. So we took a break. We went into the house. It wasn't air conditioned. We just had an old box fan blowing on us as we sat on the sofa, and he put on his favorite long play album of great hymns of faith. We're sitting there listening to them. Rock of Ages started playing. He closed his eyes and he took a hold of my hand. And I watched him, and tears are running down his face, and he's purposely praising and worshiping Jesus. In the time that he knew his months were limited and death awaited him, he could only give praise and worship to the one that would soon take his hand and lead him into heaven. There was no panic. There was only faith and trust in Jesus. It is always better to praise than to panic. Always, no exceptions. The second point this morning, it's better to praise than to be problem conscious. Now, we all have problems at one time or another. That's true, isn't it? Now, the difference we see in folks, the difference we see in people is not how many or how few problems that they have. That's not the difference we see. The difference we see in folks is how much they dwell on or talk about their problems. Problem-conscious people seem to just delight in talking about their problems. Have you known folks like that? Do you know folks like that? You avoid them, don't you? Or you want to. That's true. At the other end of the spectrum, by the way, are the folks who seem to never talk about their problems. And when they do talk about them, it's always with affirmations of hope and faith that God is with them, that His strength is their strength, that He's their answer. It's in a positive light, isn't it? We cannot think of two things at the same time. Some of you are trying to do that right now. I know you are. We can only think of one thing at a time. Oh, sure, you can switch back and forth real quick, but you're still only thinking about one thing at a time. We do not have to focus on what is wrong. We do not have to dwell on the problem to the point of being problem conscious. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, he tells us how to overcome being problem conscious. And we have this for you. In Philippians 4, 6 through 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it goes past all the thoughts that we could ever even have. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Boy, that verse, three little bullets in that verse, be anxious for nothing, trust God for everything, think only of what is praiseworthy. Boy, if we could just live every day that way, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Get rid of the kryptonite of panic. Get rid of it. Praise Him and expose yourself to the sun. Amen? Amen. The third point today is better to praise God than to be pessimistic. Pessimism, it focuses on the adverse. Pessimism expects and believes the worst is going to happen. Pessimism, if you would, is almost like a doctrine that evil overcomes good, that dread and darkness overpowers light and happiness that Jesus gives us. My dear friend and my Sunday school teacher from my college and career class, a fellow by the name of James Porter. James Porter was the best man in our wedding almost 45 years ago. I love James. He's still a dear friend, a wonderful man of God. I can still see James Porter standing in our Sunday school class at First Assembly of God in Mesquite, Texas, and telling us, don't be a nattering nabob of negativism, but be a powerful potentate of positivism. How do you like the way that just rolls off the tongue? That's alliteration, isn't it? Understand what he's saying. Don't be a nattering nabob of negativism. Don't be pessimistic. Be a powerful potentate of positivism. Look on the bright side. Remember what God has said. Remember what Jesus has promised. Pessimism. Pessimism can be a pattern in a way of life for some people. They just become that way. Some people, because of their pessimism, become natural grumblers. There's kind of a progression. They're pessimistic, then they become natural grumblers. And you know what natural grumblers turn into? They turn into fault finders. Isn't it odd how people that are natural grumblers are also the same ones that's always telling you everything that's wrong with you or anything and everything? Natural fault finders. They become gripers by choice. Pessimism is the opposite of faith. Pessimism is doubt in action. When a Christian becomes pessimistic, what they're really saying, without saying it out loud, what they're really saying is, I don't believe God. I don't trust God. You can't be pessimistic and at the same time be giving praise and worship to God. It doesn't work. If you're giving praise and worship to God, there's no room to doubt. There's no room to be pessimistic. There's only the opportunity to be full of optimism and to trust Him. Paul again gives us the right perspective in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. We have this verse for you. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You talk about optimism. That's optimistic. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Kryptonite made Superman weak and ineffective, didn't it? The kryptonite of our lives, pessimism and panic and being problem conscious, can make us weak and ineffective. We must be people of praise, and we must have exposure to the sun. We overcome those things in our lives. It begins with a heart of sincere praise, a sincere desire to give worship to Him who is worthy, knowing there is great power in our lives when we learn to praise Him. An old Cherokee Indian was teaching his grandson about life. And he told the young boy, he said, "There's a fight going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight. It's between two wolves. One of the wolves is anger and envy and sorrow and regret and greed and arrogance. He's that wolf that's full of self-pity and guilt and resentment and inferiority. He's that wolf that's full of lies and false pride and ego and superiority. Now the other wolf that's battling him inside of me he's the good wolf. He's joy and peace and hope and love and humility and kindness and benevolence and empathy and generosity and truth and compassion and faith." He told his grandson, he said, "Grandson," he said, "those wolves are also at battle in your life. In fact, those wolves are battling inside of every person on the earth." The grandson thought about it for a minute. He says, "Grandpa, which wolf will win?" And the old Cherokee Indian looked at his grandson and said, "The one you feed. The one you feed." That's true, isn't it? Which one are you feeding this morning? Are you feeding the one that brings fear and pessimism and panic and focusing on the problems? Or are you feeding the one that's about praise and in the presence of Jesus? And speaking of wolves, you'll see this next overhead here. Do you remember Wolf Brand Chili? Wolf Brand Chili, the fellow you see up there, that's Pop Myers. Pop Myers was the spokesperson, did the commercials, radio and TV, for Wolf Brand Chili in the early 1960s. You can see it up there. It says, "Neighbor, how long has it been since you had a big, thick, steaming bowl of Wolf Brand Chili?" Well, that's too long. The commercial was so effective because whether you said, well, it was 5 days ago or 5 weeks ago or 5 minutes ago, it was too long because it's just so good you can't get enough of it, right? It's a great commercial. Well, just like that commercial, we ask this question today. Neighbor, how long has it been since you offered up sincere and heartfelt praise to our Savior? Well, that's too long. You get it this morning. You can never praise Him enough. We can never say in our hearts and our minds. I've praised Jesus enough today. There's never enough. He's always worthy of our praise. He's always worthy of our worship. I'm going to ask Sherry to come forward here as we conclude this morning. How appropriate is it that we conclude today by just worshiping and singing as we worship? So I've asked Sherry to help us out. We're going to sing two or three songs. Would you stand with me?